Well, it's good to see each one of you here again this morning. It's good to be able to see you, put it that way. But I'm still working on it, and we go back to Indianapolis this afternoon for a visit again tomorrow. And like Tim asked how it's going, I said, well, he'll probably say come back in 4 weeks. It's almost a year now. Anyway, one of the first things that I heard after I was asked to help out in with the ministry here again, that people came and said, we want to hear some messages on prophecy. Well, that's like saying sick 'em to a Doberman Pinscher. So I'm not saying that I will do that every time, but that is one of my favorite subjects, as you well know. And brethren and sisters, if you have been following the news, I mean, it is unreal how things are changing, how fast they're changing. You know, this message may absolutely not mean anything tomorrow because that's how fast it's changing. And the other interesting thing, it seems like just about online, I mean, there's so many things that have popped up this week from the standpoint of end time things, of what is happening, especially maybe with what is happening in Iran right now. I mean, are we going to bomb them? What are we going to do? Are we going to have a regime change there? Or what is going to happen? And I really don't think that's going to happen. I don't think there's going to be a regime change. There may be some other things done, but because it really doesn't fit into prophecy, but I may be wrong. So I came across something just in the last day. The title of it was 10 Signs of the End. Now this is from, can I say the world? I mean, the world is asking questions. And this is one of them. 10 Signs of the End Times According to Revelations that we see today. So I'm asking you, what are some of the signs that you think are happening right now according to Revelation that we're seeing today? What do you see?
Wars and rumors of wars.
People leaving the faith by the hundreds, by the thousands.
Chaos and rebellion.
Absolutely. Chaos and rebellion of authority. I'm repeating these in case for those who are online. Any others? Here was the 10 that was listed, and some of these were given. Wars and rumors of wars was number 1. Global famine and hunger, pestilence. Number 3, economic instability and inflation. Number 4, rampant environmental destruction. Number 5, persecution of believers. Number 6, increasing lawlessness and violence. Scoffers and mockers. They're all over. Number 7, the love of many growing cold. We see people, it's all about self, and they're falling away. They want to do things their way. And that's the next one. 8, moral decay and truth decay. Live by your own rules. Number 9, knowledge increasing, travel increasing. Revelation talks about that. Number 10, global cry for peace and safety. And we see a global government that is fast coming on. And so, yes, there's a lot of things that are happening and a lot of things that we're seeing. The other thing that I seen just yesterday is, and if you're familiar with the doomsday clock, which has been, I think, since World War II, that they've had a doomsday clock. They just took that down to 85 seconds till midnight. And so the world is seeing that something is going on. Something is happening. And so they are wondering. And you know, we have the answer. Are we giving that answer? Are we giving it to them? I trust that we are. Just in our lives. And the one here, a persecution of believers. We may not see that yet. But it's not going to take very long till I think we're going to see that unless the Lord takes us home, which we're going to talk about that today. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. I want to look at the 70 weeks of Daniel and how that's probably a prophecy that we need to understand to be able to understand Revelation. And there's so many things that intertwine with Revelation. And I was amazed at the Sunday school lessons that are tying in with us right now, that the one today and the next two Sundays also. And Steve did an excellent job of setting the groundwork this morning for some of the things that I want to talk about. And I just trust that as we look at this morning, that you can comprehend. And I'm going to give a number of scripture references. I'm not necessarily going to read all of them, but if you really want to know, and I think you should know, jot these verses down and look them up. Read them. See if I'm right. See if I'm correct. Be Bereans. Because I'm sure that there's some things that I'm going to say this morning that some of you may not necessarily agree with or don't understand it that way. And that's fine. But I'm telling you what I believe the Bible is saying. And you can check it out by looking at the verses. So this Daniel 9, verses 20 through 27 is what I'm going to read here. But this is quite a chapter. Someone said, and I quote, "The greatest chapter in the book and one of the greatest chapters of the entire Bible is chapter 9. The double theme is prayer and prophecy. If one were to choose 10 greatest chapters of the Bible on the subject of prayer, this chapter would be included on any list. If the 10 most important chapters on prophecy were chosen, this chapter would again be included on any list. The first verses, I think it's about the first 20 or 21 verses, gives us the prayer of Daniel, that Daniel prayed when he realized the 70 years were about up of their captivity. And then the final six or verses or so give us what we're going to look at here in a minute, but it's the prophecy on the 70 weeks. Reading in Daniel chapter 9, starting at verse 20. And this is after the prayer, and Daniel speaking, he says, whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain for Jerusalem of my God. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, or the evening sacrifice." And by the way, notice there that angels do fly. Verse 22, "And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." Understand the matter and consider the vision. So he's telling him, pay attention to what I'm telling you. The other thing that we see there is he says, "For thou art greatly loved." Who does Scripture often refer to that Jesus loved? One of the disciples that Jesus loved. John the Revelator. So here again we see that Daniel and John again have something in common. Daniel is greatly beloved, so was John. And they are the ones that were given a lot of prophecy. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading and abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So what are the 70 weeks? Well, they're a prophecy that it's one of them that is the most significant, maybe detailed, messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. Like I said, the chapter begins with Daniel praying for Israel. He acknowledged the nation's sin. Read that prayer. It's an excellent prayer. I had a message on that, I think, once, years ago. But he's acknowledging the nation of Israel's sin against God. That's why they were in captivity. And asking for God's mercy. And as he prayed, the angel Gabriel appeared to him. And he gave him this vision of Israel's future. Notice I say Israel's future. In verse 24, Gabriel says, 70 sevens are determined for your people and your holy city. Now, most commentators would agree that the 70 sevens should be understood as 70 weeks. 70 weeks of years. In other words, a period here of 490 years. Now, these verses provide sort of a clock that gives an idea of when the Messiah would come and some of the events that would accompany his appearance and even the future of that, and we'll look at that in a little bit. Now, the prophecy goes on to divide the 490 years into three smaller units, one of 49 years, one of 434 years, and one of 7 years. I'm not going to go into detail on all of these. Again, read it, study it. But the final week of 70 years is further divided, again in half, 3.5 years and 3.5 years. Verse 25 says, from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. Now, 7 sevens is 49 years, and 62 sevens is 434 years. Now, notice there in there, it says that the Messiah, the prince, notice the capital P on prince. So who's that talking about? Well, we'll look at it more a little bit later. So now we have divided it to 49 years plus 434 years equals what? Who's good in math real quick? 483 years. But I said it's 490 years. So where's the other 7 years? Well, we'll see that. Now, this prophecy contains a statement, I believe here, that concerning God's, it's a sixfold purpose here that is coming to pass. Verse 24 says this purpose is, number one, to finish transgression. Number two, to put an end to sin. Number three, to atone for wickedness. Number four is to bring in everlasting righteousness. These are not necessarily word for word, as the King James says. Number five is to seal up vision and prophecy. And number six is to anoint the most holy. Now, the most holy there, just for your reference at this point, is Jerusalem, or the temple in Jerusalem in the millennium. And again, check these things out, and you will find that that's what it's talking about. Now, notice that these results concern the total elimination of sin and of establishing righteousness. Well, when will that be? When will there be totally no sin and no unrighteousness? Think about it. Because that's what it's saying is going to happen. Now, that hasn't happened yet at all, right? We're still in sin and unrighteousness. We just said that when we looked at some of the things that the world is even seeing. So, the prophecy of the 70 weeks summarizes what happens before Jesus sets up his millennial kingdom. So, what's missing here? What's not mentioned at all? The church. Church is not mentioned here. There's nothing in here to Daniel about a church. Daniel was not aware of the church. Remember, the church is a mystery. And a mystery in the Bible is only a mystery as long as it's not revealed. It's something that's hidden and is not revealed yet. Well, later on, it's revealed. The church is revealed. But in these six, has nothing to do. And remember, he's talking to your people and your city. He's talking to Israel. But the church is not mentioned here at all. But we do notice that the third one there says to make reconciliation for iniquity, or in other words, to atone for wickedness. Jesus did that. He accomplished that atonement for sin on the death of the cross. So some of these things have taken place. Some of them have not. So Gabriel said the prophetic clock would start for the Jews at the time that a decree was issued to rebuild Jerusalem. Remember, Daniel's in captivity. Babylon has taken over the city. And it was mostly destroyed. From the date of that decree to the time of the Messiah is 483 years. Pretty plain. And we know from history that the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem was given by King Artaxerxes of Persia, of Iran today, in 444 BC on March the 14th, of 444 BC. That's history. We know that. You can look it up in Nehemiah chapter 2. Now, the first 49 years, or the first seven sevens, covers that time that it took to rebuild Jerusalem with the streets and the wall, but in times of trouble. We've seen that in verse 28. You can also read that in Nehemiah. Now remember, we have to convert our days with 360-day years, which is prophetic years. It's not the 365 that we use. So converting that way, which is used by the Jews, 483 years places us in AD 33. And some people would differ on the date. Some say it's April 2nd. Some say April 4th. Most of them say April 6th. Now, I did not go back and try to figure that out. I'm not a mathematician. But it can be figured out. It's in April. Anyway, it's in April of AD 33, which would coincide with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So the prophecy in Daniel 9 specifies, chapter 9, basically says that after the completion of the 483 years, Messiah will be cut off. He was, but not for himself. It was for each one of us. This was fulfilled when, of course, Jesus was crucified. Verse 26 continues with a prediction that after the Messiah is killed, the people of the prince, and notice the P in that prince, is not capitalized. The people of the prince who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, this was fulfilled in part with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. The prince, the ruler who will come, is also a reference to the Antichrist, who will also have a connection with Rome, I believe, since it was the Romans who destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. And I would guess there's a lot of questions right now, but we're not going to do that this morning. It's already time to close. Now, of the 70 weeks, 69 of them have been fulfilled in history. This leaves one more week yet to be fulfilled. I believe that we are now living between that 69th and 70th week. The prophetic clock has been paused as it was. Why? Why was it paused? Why did the 69 weeks end way back there and the 70th has not yet come? The church. The church, the bride. Remember, Israel is God's wife. We are the bride of Christ. There's nothing in here about the bride. So Israel, the nation of Israel, crucified their Messiah. They went into captivity again. They were dispersed among the nations, but in comes the church, you and I. And it's paused. And it'll stay paused until the last believer is in the kingdom that is supposed to get there. And God only already knows who that is. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, maybe it's you he's waiting on. Maybe it's you he's waiting on. If it is, please accept him as your personal savior so that we can leave. We can leave. Because I think when that happens, the bride will leave. Steve read it this morning. The final 7 years of Daniel is what is called the tribulation period. Now remember, the tribulation is for the salvation of the Jewish nation, not the church. Steve even read the verse this morning in chapter 3. Remember, 1 Thessalonians is about the rapture. 2 Thessalonians is about the second coming. There is a difference. We want to go in the rapture, not wait for the second coming. We will come back with Jesus at the second coming. The tribulation is for the salvation of the Jewish nation. That's what it's all about, because they have, many of the Jews today still have not accepted their Messiah, but they will during that tribulation period, those of them who are not killed. Daniel's prophecy reveals some of the actions of the Antichrist, that ruler who will come. Verse 27 says that he will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. That word confirm means that it strengthens the covenant. Or it'll make better. Now let me ask you a question. How can the Antichrist make something better unless it already exists? What does Israel have right now with the surrounding, many of the surrounding Arab nations around them that could be made better? The Abraham Accords. The Abraham Accords have put them in a very good position. Could the Antichrist make that better? And how would he make it better? There's one thing that would make it tremendously better. Something the nation of Israel longs for, prays for. Their temple. They want the temple. If the Antichrist, whoever he is, comes forward and says, look, and I'm just using this in my own terms. You have the Abrahamic Accords. You have this. You have basically peace around here. But I'm going to do something better. I'm going to allow you to build your temple. They would accept the Antichrist immediately as their Messiah. And that's what happens. Jesus said, I come, you don't accept me. Another man comes in his own. I forget just how the wording is there. But another one comes and says he's Christ and you accept him. That's what happens. It says he will confirm, he will make better a covenant with many for 1:7. However, in the middle of the 7, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation in the temple. So there has to be a temple built, right? There has to be a temple for him to do that. Right now there's no temple. So that has to happen. That's the third temple, by the way. It's not the last one. It's the third one. Now, Jesus warned of this event in Matthew 24. Turn with me to Matthew 24, which, by the way, I'm going to start reading at verse 15, which next week's Sunday school lesson is 1 through 14. I'm going to go 15 through 22. But think about this next week when you're studying your Sunday school lesson. because we have two writers that are writing our Sunday school lesson. And I'm sorry. There's one of them that I cannot agree with, and he's very confusing when you're looking at your Sunday school lesson sometimes. Matthew 24, Jesus speaking. They had asked him about the signs and things, how they can know. Jesus is telling them. I'm going to start in verse 15. It says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." What's Jesus saying? You have it in your scripture what's going to happen. Why are you not reading and paying attention to it? Whoso readeth, let him understand. Verse 16, "Then let them which be in Judea," Jewish, "flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop," Jewish, "not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in that field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day," Jewish. "For then shall be great tribulation, which was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, not ever, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall be no flesh be saved, but for the elect's," Jewish, "sake, those days shall be shortened." So Jesus plainly told them, look into your scriptures, it's there. After the Antichrist breaks the covenant with Israel, verse 21 says there a time of great tribulation. Some people say, well, the great tribulation is the last 3.5 years. Yes, it is. Jesus even says that. But the whole 7 years is the tribulation. I don't think that we want to have any part of it. Some people say, well, we'll be raptured in the middle of the tribulation. Don't think so. Now, Daniel also predicts that the Antichrist will face judgment. He only rules until the end that is decreed is poured out upon him. Daniel, there chapter 9, verse 27, said that he basically only will be here as long as God lets him. So God will only allow evil to go so far. And then the judgment of the Antichrist will face his, it's already been planned out. Again, it's there. We can read it. We know what's going to happen to him. We know what's going to happen to us. That's what prophecy does. It tells us. The 70 weeks is quite a prophecy. It's amazingly detailed, I think, and much has been written about it. But, of course, there are various interpretations. I have just given you what I believe is the premillennial viewpoint of that. Premillennial meaning that the rapture is before the tribulation. It's premillennial, and then, of course, after the tribulation, we have the 1,000-year reign, which Revelation talks about. One thing is certain. God has a timetable, and he is keeping things on schedule. And he knows the end from the beginning. If you go back to Isaiah 46, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read two verses, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 46. It says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsels will stand, and I will do all my pleasure. He knows everything. He has told us. There's one thing that he hasn't told us in the Bible. What is it? That's right. The day of the rapture. There's no date. And that's why it has to be premillennial, brothers and sisters. It has to be, the rapture has to be before the tribulation period. Because once the tribulation period, once that covenant is made, you can start the time clock. 7 years later is Armageddon. After Armageddon is the sheep and goats judgment, and then you have, it just follows. You can set your clock to it. But before that, We have no time or date. So that's the only thing we're not given. Why is it the only thing we're not given? Jesse, I'm going to ask you a question. Do the Amish still, how should I say this? When I was young, you could show up in church and you would find out that the couple was getting married because it was announced that day. Nobody knew about it, maybe except themselves and their families. Do they still do that? Doing just exactly what God is doing, what Jesus is doing. It's not announced until the Father says, "Son, go get your bride." Then's when we know that it's going to happen. But the Amish did it then, and if they're still doing it, they're actually following Scripture in that sense. It's totally unannounced until it happens. Where was I at? What was I saying? The Bible has a lot to say about the end times, and nearly every book in the Bible, in fact, I think 2/3 of Scripture is prophecy. It's regarding the end times. And there's a lot of things that we could talk about. You've already read 1 Thessalonians 4 this morning. You can also read 1 Corinthians 15, especially verses 51 through 54, when we look at how Christ will remove the born-again believers. Notice, I say born-again believers will be removed in what is known as the rapture. Then after that, for us, follows the judgment seat of Christ. Jesse Hofstetter read that this morning in 2 Corinthians 5:10. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the Bema judgment there. You can also read it in 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15, that we will show up at a judgment seat, and we will be rewarded for the good, and what is not good will be burned up in wood, hay, as wood, hay, and stubble. And so after that, I believe, or during that time, I think you're going to see the Gog-Magog war, which is Ezekiel 38, and we are so close to that right now, it isn't funny. When you look at the news, it looks like it could happen any moment, and yet it hasn't happened, but I don't think it can happen until we leave. The Antichrist, the beast, will come in power, and he will sign that covenant with Israel. During the tribulation, there'll be wars, famines, plagues. Look at Revelation chapter 6 through 19. That's what it's all about. It's all there. Then halfway through the 7 years, the Antichrist will break that peace covenant with Israel, and he will commit the abomination of desolation that Daniel talks about, that Matthew talks about. Remember, Matthew is written to the Jews. He will set up an image of himself that's be worshipped in the temple. In the second half of the tribulation, like I said, in Revelation, it's called the Great Tribulation. Matthew is called the Great Tribulation. And in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it's called Jacob's Trouble. Again, it's Jacob's Trouble. It's Israel's Trouble. At the end of the 7-year tribulation, the Antichrist will launch a final attack on Jerusalem, which ends in the Battle of Armageddon. As I said, Jesus will return, will come with him, destroying the Antichrist and his armies, and he'll cast him and the false prophet into the lake of fire. Read it in Revelations 19, 11 to 21. He will then bind Satan, cast him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. We will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. On an earthly kingdom which will have the fourth temple. Read it in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. And at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released. He'll be defeated again and then cast into a lake of fire for eternity. And then Christ judges all unbelievers at the great white throat judgment, casting them all into the lake. Some people say that the white throne judgment, it is a lot earlier, but it's very obvious that the white throne judgment is only unbelievers when you read it there. Casting them all into the lake of fire, he then ushers in a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem in the eternal dwelling place for those of us who are believers. There will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no death, no blind people. I have a lot more. I'm going to quit. But I'd just like to say, are we living in the end times? Yes, I believe we are. And like we talked about, no one knows when Jesus will return, but the rapture could occur at any moment. Any moment. God will deal with sin either by grace or by wrath. John 3:36 says, "Whosoever believeth in the Son has eternal life. But whoso rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Those who do not accept Jesus as their Savior will remain under his wrath. The great news is that it's not too late to choose eternal life. The rapture has not happened. We're still here. We can still make choices. All that is required is to accept by faith what Jesus has done for us, of his free gift of grace that he has given us. There's nothing that we can do to earn that. Now remember, we are rewarded by some of the things that we have done, but that's not the way we're saved. No, there's nothing that we can do to earn that. Jesus paid the price for you and I. Are you a part of the bride, ready to meet the Lord in the air? Or will you stay and experience his wrath? The choice is yours, my friend. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much, yes, so much, what you have done for us on the cross of Calvary. How you left the glories of heaven and came down for me. Yes, if I'd have been the only one, you'd have come. Father, I thank you for that. And I trust each one of us here this morning is always thankful for what you have done for us. But Father, there are many that do not know that, that do not care, that want to go their own way, that say, I don't like the way things are, I'll do it the way I want to do it. Father, we would just pray that you would help us to never be like that, but to always be ready, because you are coming at any moment, at any time. That's the one thing that you have left. And so that is so that we are ready. If we had a time set, we would wait till the final minute before we would get ready. This way we need to be ready at all times, because you are coming. As soon as the Father says, go get your bride, you're going to come for us. So Father, I would just pray that there's not one here this morning, that if you would come right now, that everyone in this building would be gone. Father, I trust that you would just help us to honor and glorify you for all that you have done for us. Bless us, keep us, go with us as we go from here. Keep us until you come for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.